Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. Everybody say all aspects. Into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This month we're dealing with leadership. The Lord, his leaders, and his lambs. That's the theme for the month. And we're going to be dealing with leadership for the next month. Not for October, but for the next month period. Okay? Why is that important? Because I don't believe that God put things in scripture for us to ignore. We all are supposed to be educated, especially if you're part of the twice born community of faith. If you're born again, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot afford not to know, okay, what God expects, what the purpose of the church is. I submit to you today that if you think the purpose of the church is to come together on Sundays, you have minimized the blood of Christ and the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. What you are suggesting, if you think or have that mentality, whether consciously or subconsciously, that the purpose of the church and your being a part of it is to show up on Sunday for good worship, then what you have done is you have cheapened the blood of Christ. And what you subconsciously suggest is that Jesus died on the cross so that we can come together on Sundays and have a good time praising him. That's what you're suggesting. You're saying that Jesus died on the cross, gave his life. God sent himself, his son. He was hung on the cross. He was whipped. He was murdered. He was tortured. He was nailed in his hands and nailed in his feet so we can have good church 52 days out of a 365-day year if we decide to come those 52 days. You see how we cheapen it? The purpose of the church is not to have church. Are you understanding this? And this is going to be introductory because I know we started late, and I'll go for 15 minutes if you don't mind. I'd like to only go for 15 minutes. Is that okay, church? All right. Somebody said, take all the time you need. I'm not going to say who it is because everybody will look at her crazy and then there'll be this division. But I need us to understand. And now I'm being very surgical. I would have loved to get up here and talk about faith, prayers to keep faith unlocked, and I'll show you my polka dot socks and raise it and rev my voice back. But we got to get this thing when it comes to our purpose. Amen. When the church doesn't know its purpose, it really can't understand the purpose of leadership. How can you understand why God put leaders in the church if you don't understand the purpose of the church? Now, you are part of the body of Christ if you were born again. What is the purpose of us as the church collectively, as a congregation? What is our purpose? Is it to show up and say hi to people we know and we met and to say, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, you're looking good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I'm here to tell you that God set it up a certain way, and we do not have permission to be ignorant of how he set it up. It is not okay not to know. And in this text in Ephesians, Paul is dealing with the church. And in verse 1 to verse 7, he deals with the fact that there is but one church. Everybody say, there is but one church. There are, watch this. What is Paul talking about? Traditionally in the past, if you've been part of this fellowship for any length of time, that was said in a way as if to say that we are exclusive, and God has only one group of people that gather in a certain place. That is not what Paul is talking about. He talks about the oneness because he was dealing with a church that was racially and culturally diverse. In the church in Ephesus, there were Jewish Christians, there were Gentile Christians, there were Christians that grew up in Judaism and still were practicing some of the things of Judaism, and there were Christians that grew up in the hood. And what Paul was saying, as a Gentile, what Paul was saying is, don't try or think that you can establish something other than the one church that Jesus died for. He didn't die for a Jewish church. He didn't die for a Gentile church. He didn't die for a white church or a black church or a male church or a female church. There is one body, and since there is one body, you have the responsibility of endeavoring or trying to keep the unity of the Spirit, which means you don't have permission to break away. Jesus is not building another church for frustrated people who are frustrated about people who vote for Republican. Amen. There's no such thing as a Republican church. Amen. There is one body. He's not trying to defame any different groups and talking about groups. What he's saying is, you cannot make everybody who you are culturally, because there is one church. Jesus is not going to oblige us and create another church that he died for so that we can be comfortable with our ethnicity or our culture or our tradition. Jesus has one body. Does that make sense? One body. And that's a beautiful thing, because if we would have our way, the flesh would say, hang around people who talk like me. Do things that with people that talk like me. I don't want to deal with this person all the way. If you grew up on a certain side of town, I don't want to deal with you. But we don't have permission to be segregated, because there's one church. Does that make sense? One church. And that's what he deals with. But then he gets down to this, and he starts talking about how God established it. Okay, Jesus died. He went up to heaven. He first went down and then he went up. That's what he says. Verses 7, 8, and 9. He descended into the low place, then ascended, but he gave gifts to men. What men? The church. What were the gifts he gave to the church? Verse 11. What does the Bible say?
And he gave some apostles. And some prophet.
Now, hold up. I'm trying to be 15 minutes, man. This church is dependent on you. And He gave some. Now, watch this. He's not saying he gave some the gift of apostles. He's saying he gave the church these gifts. People say, you think you God gift, when they trying to be funny, you think you God gift to the world? Yeah, maybe not to the world, but God gave some gifts to his church. Amen. And what are the gifts he gave to his church? Apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, when you get a chance, read it, because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He gave the apostles and he gave the prophets, who spoke a word for the Lord, who traveled here and there and set things up for the church as a gift to the church. All right? Not only that, but he says what? Evangelists? What else?
evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers.
As pastors and teachers, your pastors, your teachers, your evangelists, gifts to the church. Now watch this. I'm going to make one point today. Okay? One point today. We're not going to finish this. He gave these men or people or positions or functions as gifts to the church for what? So that they can be boastful? No. So that they can think they're better than somebody else? No. Whenever God uses you as a gift, it's never so that you look good. Or watch this principle. If God makes you a gift, and this is not even to the church, if you're a gift to your family, it's not so that you look good. Whenever God makes you a gift, it's so that the gift points back to him and makes him look good. It is nobody's job to well up with arrogance and conceit and haughtiness and loftiness because God has given them an ability to do something. God says, if I make you a gift, I'm making you a gift to somebody else so that I can look good. And to ensure it, God will sometimes make you a gift in a situation that doesn't necessarily feel good to you. You get this? Why? Why are there evangelists, pastors, and teachers? What for? Look what it says in the next verse. This is the point.
For the equipping of the saints.
Okay, here's where I need to talk to you. Face to face. Person to person. This, I need to talk to you, Mountain View Church. He gave these offices, these functions, these gifts to the church. Evangelists, pastors, teaching pastors or pastoring teachers for the equipping of the saints toward the work of service. Let me tell you something. Here's a little secret. This is going to empower you. If you're after knowledge, this is a good piece of knowledge. He did not give these gifts to the church to do all the work of the church. But to equip you to do the work of the church. Are there any questions? Look at what the text says. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what, God? Why would you give this to the church? Why would you give them to the church? To equip the church to work in service or in ministry. To give you the tools to set you in place to work the ministry. It's not supposed to happen to where if a preacher dies, the evangelist dies, or an elder dies, the work stops. That's not how God set it up. God set it up, bishops and ministers and teachers, everybody stand. Teachers, bishops, evangelists, I'm an evangelist. I pastor, but not by formal title. Don't be ashamed. The job of these people are not to wear themselves to death, deprive their families, deprive their spouses, doing the work for the entire church while others come and spectate. Some of you may not come back, may not like me, but I'm telling the truth. And if you're allergic to the truth, stay standing. Stay standing. Some teachers, some pastors, some evangelists to do what? To equip the world? No, the saints. To do what? To work ministry. Y'all can sit down now. Now let me tell you what it's like. If you've ever been employed for any job, you know that on most of these corporate jobs, they have a department, and that department's whole entire task is to train. Has anybody ever worked a job and had to spend the first 3 months in training? Just two people? Are y'all working? Good Lord. I'm trying to show you this principle so I can let you go. All they do, is there anybody in here that does that for a living right now? Training. That trains people on their job. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed if you're supposed to be doing it. Yeah? Okay. That means your only job is to train. Right? If you are training teachers, that's your job. If you are training mechanics, that's your job. Your job is not to train them, then get out there and do what they're supposed to be trained to do.
Amen. Amen.
Because you cannot juggle both. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Your job is not to train them, teach them, equip them, and then release them from training, and then run ahead of them and let them sit down while you do everything you trained them to do. How many of you think that makes sense? Does not make sense at all. God says that these gifts to the church were for the purpose of equipping the saints to work ministry, which means you don't have a right to be part of the body of Christ and do nothing. Do you get? I'm telling you what the Bible, look in the Bible, it's right there. If you call yourself a saint, now when I say the work of ministry, when the text says that, he's not talking about the work of worship. That's not ministry. I need you to know that. Coming here, singing, that ain't working ministry. That's not that. Oh, we get it mixed up. Watch this. Coming here cannot be the limit of your working ministry. The training is to release saints to actualize Jesus in ministry or service to others in humanity. So as not only humanity, but even in the church, so as to strengthen somebody who is a saint and save or reach somebody who's not. Okay? This is not a shout, hallelujah, swing. But I really need you to understand this based on what the scripture says. Because if this is true, the next question has to be answered. How do we do that? I mean, if we're supposed to equip, that means my purpose is ineffective if I'm not teaching or equipping you for service in ministry. How do I do that? The main piece of artillery in my arsenal is teaching. Everybody go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Say amen if you're understanding this. I'm making it as plain as possible, because what happens is we compartmentalize spiritual things, and we make church about a day, and we make church about a place, and we separate our lives from what we do on Sunday, when the reality is you're only really able to do this on Sunday with maximum effectiveness if you have something more than Sunday working inside of you. Are you understanding this? It's got to be a lifestyle. A lifestyle, not a day. Now, Sunday is hard for some of us. 52 days a year is hard. But let me tell you something. It's not my job to judge you based on 52 days of the year. Neither is it our job to judge one another based on 52 days of the year. The only thing I have, Mountain View Saints, the main thing I have to equip you is teaching. That's the main thing. I can't coerce you. These elders can't coerce you. Deacons, ministry leaders can't make you. The only thing I have is to teach you. Because at the end of the day, it's a collaboration between what's being taught and God moving in your heart and you deciding to receive. 2 Timothy 3:16 says what?
All scripture is inspired by God.
Is inspired by God.
And profitable for teaching.
Profitable for teaching.
For reproof.
For reproof.
For correction.
You see that? This is the scripture, the word of God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness.
For training in righteousness.
Training. There's the training. Training in righteousness. For what?
So that the man of God may be adequate.
Uh-huh.
Equipped for every good work.
For every good work. You see this? That's how it happens. It happens through the teaching. So watch this. If you reject the word of God, then you reject your purpose as the church. Because your purpose comes about by the teaching of the word. You get the word and you get equipped for every good work. Some of us have been in survival mode so long that we don't know how to be out of it. And what I mean by that is we're just trying to make it, holding on. No, I'm being very serious. We cannot be the type of church that's always trying to make it. I'm struggling, trying to make it in. I'm really making it. All times are hard. Trials dark on every hand. Life is filled with swift transition. All for what, where earth can stand. Oh, nobody can understand it. We'll understand it better by and by. You can't work ministry if you're always laid out. At some point, God says, I've given you more power than just the power to survive. It's time for you to get up and start making a difference for my honor and my glory. We cannot change this to a setting that enables people to stay weak. God says, okay, I gave these gifts so that you might be equipped to do every good work and not to use your situation as an excuse for why you don't do good works for God. Are you hearing this? Are you receiving this? Here's the point. Here's the point we need to make. Another point. These singers did such a good job, didn't they? Singing those great long songs. We equipped. Here's the combination. Here's the combo. This is what happens. Because you're saying, okay, I get it as the church. I don't have a right to just come and say I go to church. No, you got to be the church. And you have to stay connected to the teaching. My job, the elder's job, teacher's job, is to equip you through the teaching and preaching of the word. Then God does something mystical. I'm going to show you what he does. He uses life to do the rest of the training. Go to James chapter 1, verse 2. And then I'm going to end with this point. Then the lesson's yours. Oh, God. So on our part, we equip you with teaching. Okay? Teaching. In other words, this is what God says. This is how God wants it. How am I equipping you for service? By teaching you about your life. By teaching you about how to be a better husband, by teaching you about how to be a better wife, by teaching you about how to be a better friend, about how to hold on to your faith, about how not to make compromises, about how to take a stand even when you're standing alone, about how to trust God when the going gets rough, and how to hold on to your faith when the devil's after your faith. How does that equip you for every good work? Because the first thing that's going to happen when you put your hand to do something for God are these things are going to start popping up. Is there a witness in the house that knows that as soon as you decide, I'm going to focus on doing something for God, something will pop up in your marriage, something will pop up with your health, something will pop up in the school, something will pop up with the kids, something will pop up with the job, and now you can't work for God. But then there are others of you that know, in spite of what's popping up, I know enough to know that the things I can't control, God has it all under control. I'm going to keep doing what God is calling me to do. Those are the people that will give you a phone call when they're sick. Yeah. Look at what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 2 through 4.
Consider it all, my brethren, when you encounter various trials.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Read. Knowing that the testing of your faith
produces endurance.
So now watch what God is doing. I do the teaching. We do the teaching and the preaching. That's why we say come to Bible class. That's why we say come to worship. That's why we say come to training class, because we're doing teaching. That's why we say go home and study. That's why it's good that you have personal time getting the word in there, because what God does is he takes life, trouble, and he brings it together with the teaching. And that's how the child of God thrives where others are just trying to survive. Look what he says. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Read.
And let your endurance.
Let your endurance what?
Have its perfect result.
Have its perfect result.
So that you may be perfect and complete.
So that you can be perfect or mature, or equipped and complete. The original version says perfect, right? That you may be perfect. What does that mean? That means you take God, we equip you, we mature you, we perfect you through the teaching of the word. Then God takes stuff in life, allows it to cross your path. You take the teaching you've received that you've hidden in your heart, and you confront it against the stuff you're going through in your life, and it's so mystical that you look back and have to wonder, how in the world did I survive what I just been through? It was what God gave you through teaching, and what he gave you through his spirit of endurance coming together, and now you're thriving in spite of having a situation where you should only barely be survived. And whose job is it to equip you? Who's supposed to do that? He gave apostles. They did it. Prophets, they did it. Now the church has evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that the saints will be equipped for every good work, which means that we teach, but the teaching itself is not the only aspect. God takes life and brings it to the teaching. And so watch this. Imagine if you sat here every Sunday, rejected the teaching. If you sat in every Bible class, forsake every Bible class, barely open your Bible at home, and the same stuff of life comes in contact with you, but you have no teaching, you will be vanquished. You know why some of us can go through something that somebody else can go through, and it mess them up and break them all the way down and leave them for dead, and they just give up, and you don't? If you got any word in you, then the word rises up as a standard against the mess in your life. Mess comes, but you got a buffer between mess and yourself. And that buffer is the word. Now you equipped. And now guess what? That mess that comes into your life meshes with the teaching. And now the mess creates an opportunity for you to minister. Have you ever ministered out of your mess? Because you're being equipped for the work of the ministry. Brothers and sisters, stop being satisfied just being a church attender. Stop that. Yet you invite God to every other part of your life, but only want conjugal visits with him on Sunday. But when you get sick on Wednesday, God says, be about my business. and I'll stay about yours. But he's so gracious that even when we're not, he's still gracious. But God says, I want some more out of you. I gave these gifts to the church to equip you to work service. To work service. What does that look like? Well, I can say the church has ministries. We have this ministry and that ministry and that ministry. But we may not have the ministry that God has gifted you with. So what do you do when God has given you a gift, but there's not a venue for you to express it? What do you do when you have a gift, an ability, but there's not a job hiring for it? I tell you what smart people do, people who walk in wisdom. They create the venue. If you have a gift of service and you just, you know, you have a gift of being able to encourage somebody, and there's not a formal encouragement ministry, then find somebody who looks like they feel like it's the end of the world. And what you do is, without signing up for any committee, without going to any church building, without going to a ministry meeting, you take a seat next to that person and start exhaling your gift on them. Because it does not have to be in the form of a formal ministry. That's how you work it. Stand to your feet, everybody. Stand to your feet. Really brief. If there's somebody here, and we're going to continue this, because there's so much more in that. Because he talks about the purpose. That's the purpose. But then we have to look at the goal, which is unity. Which is unity. I told the 7:30 service, we got to be careful that we don't make the church so individualistic. That we come in and try to find the place where we can have our very own space. And we don't want to deal with people. We come in late and we leave early. We don't want to deal with people. Can you imagine what would happen if your neck didn't want to deal with your head? Or your shoulder didn't want to deal with your torso? Matter of fact, we can imagine. It's called Tourette's. When the body goes into a frenzy and it's not cooperating. It's just everything's doing what it wants to do. No, that's called dysfunction. It's a retardation. God made us to be effective together, and he gave these gifts of leadership, which means that I will not be ordaining anybody into leadership who's not willing to be trained. Amen. I'm not doing that. There are some churches that get 10 years shaved off of their progress by having the wrong leader in place. And we're going to talk about that. No, we're not doing that. There has to be a commitment level that's there, because lead means you go first. And if you're leading people across the water, but you're too afraid of the water to get into it, so you want to instruct them across, then you're not a leader. And if people are not following you, you're just taking a walk. So that's what leadership is about. And we're going to get more into that. But maybe you're here. You're looking for a church home, okay? We're not a perfect church home, but we serve a perfect Savior. In other words, the kind of people, there's some shiesty people that come to church. But I tell you one thing, everybody's in the process of being remade, including you. And I don't like mess, right? Who likes mess? The people that spread mess don't like mess. But that's okay, because guess what? This is not a car dealership and a showroom floor. It's a repair shop. So you never come to a repair shop with the expectation of a showroom floor. Repair shop means people are being made over. How many of you can track your own spiritual growth through the word and through growing and through prayer and through enduring mess you should be able to see there's something different about me than 5 years ago. Because what God will do sometimes is he'll allow the same trial to revisit you 5 years later just to show you how much you've grown and that you don't handle the same trial 5 years later like you did 5 years ago.